Hello, everybody. Welcome to Live with Lon. This is Lon, and we are so glad to have you as we begin our second year of broadcasting Live with Lon. Before we dig in to the Word of God today, let's take a moment to pray. Let's bow our heads. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let's take just a moment to confess our sins of this past week and our unrighteous thoughts and deeds, and ask the Holy Spirit to forgive us and open the channel fully for Him to illuminate the Word of God in its meaning and its impact to our hearts today. Let's talk to God and do that. Lord Jesus, we ask You to please forgive our sins, our unrighteous deeds and thoughts, our unholy actions and attitudes. And Lord, open the channel wide for the Holy Spirit to communicate the great truth of God's Word that we're going to study today and to apply it to our lives and to change our attitudes and our behavior in light of the Word of God. And we commit our time in the Scripture to You today. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, Amen. Okay. Well, as you know, we're studying the Gospels. We're in the three Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are very similar. And we're in Luke chapter 12 right now as Jesus is moving towards Jerusalem and the cross and the resurrection. So, we've got a wonderful passage, but remember what we study here at Live with Lon. We study, say it with me, what? The Bible. Come on. The whole Bible. And what? Nothing but the Bible. I remember I had a good friend out at Hume Lake Christian Camps, one of the leaders there in the early years when I used to go. And I was a young pastor, and his name was Kenny Poor. Lovely man. I love this guy. And he used to always say to me as a young pastor, Lon, don't ever forget, keep the main thing the main thing. And what great advice for a pastor. The main thing is Jesus. Now, who He is, what He did for us, as the Bible describes it, not as people think about it, but as the Word of God describes it, and then the instructions and the teachings and the commands that He's given us in the rest of the Bible about how to live here on this earth until we go to heaven to meet Him. That is the main thing. Everything else is tangential. Everything else is our sidetracks off the main line. The church is about Jesus and the gospel and salvation and how to live as a follower of Christ. That's the main thing. And friends, we here at Live with Lon are going to keep the main thing, by the grace of God, the main thing, which is what? The Bible. Come on. The whole Bible and nothing but the Bible. And then we're going to apply it to our lives. And we're going to study the Bible with the understanding that the Bible says what it means and it means what it says. It doesn't need us to jimmy it and try to make it say something fancy. The Bible is straightforward, and we need to study it straightforwardly and let the truth of the Bible be what the truth of the Bible says. All right, now, with that little bit of, pontification, are you ready to dig into the Word? All right, here we go. We're in Luke chapter 12, and remember the context here. Jesus has been speaking about greed. And He told this parable about a farmer who had so much substance that it filled his barns, and he had a bumper crop and he had no place to put it. And he said, I'm going to tear down my barns, I'm going to build greater barns, and I'm going to keep it and use it for myself. And Jesus said, you fool, tonight your soul is demanded of you. Tonight you're going into eternity to meet God. What good is all this stuff on earth? You should have turned it into treasure in heaven by using it for the Lord. Okay, now, Jesus then transitions into talking about His return, because He's talked about this man going to meet the Lord, but He uses that as a springboard to talk about His return. his second coming. So let's look. Here we are, Luke chapter 12. Follow along with me. New King James Version of the Bible. There we go. In verse 35. Here we go. Jesus said, "Let your waist be girded about and your lamps be burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch," meaning in the middle of the night, in the early hours of the morning, "and find them so, prepared and expecting him, blessed are those servants." So Jesus here is challenging us and instructing us as followers of Christ to be ready for his return and to be anxiously awaiting it and to be prepared for it. And not caught off guard. And we'll talk about that in just a minute, how to be ready for Jesus' return. But let's go on, verse 39. "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Jesus tells a little tiny parable and says, if I own a house, if I'd have known that the thief was coming at 3 a.m., I'd have been up and ready and prepared to repel him or her and not allow them to steal my goods. We don't know the hours Jesus is coming, so we need to be ready at every hour, is what Jesus says, because I'm going to come at a time where no one expects me. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. I don't know when that could be, but this is what Jesus says. I'm coming at an hour where men will not expect me. And he says this also in Matthew 24, that people will be like in the days of Noah. They'll be marrying and giving in marriage, and they're not expecting the Lord to come. Jesus said, "You be ready for me at every moment." Okay, now let's go on. Peter said, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" And the Lord said, "Who then is a faithful and wise steward?" A steward is a person to whom an owner or a master would commit all of the oversight of his goods. A house manager. "Who then is a faithful and wise house manager whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing what he's supposed to be doing when the master comes. Truly I say to you that he, the master, will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant, the house manager, says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and he begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." What is Jesus saying here? He's saying what he just said previous to this, that he wants us to be prepared and he wants us to be doing our job and living the way that he expects us to live, and taking care of business in anticipation of his return. And he doesn't want us to get lazy or sloppy or slothful and begin doing things and saying things and living in ways that are dishonoring to him just because he delays in his coming. This is the call to us as the followers of Jesus in light of his return. Now, one final set of verses here. Look at this. Verse 47, "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself nor do according to his master's will be beaten with many stripes when the master returns. But he who did not know and committed things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few." For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now, these are very important verses here. They don't have as much to do with the main theme that we need to be ready for the Lord's coming and living in a way that if he shows up, we are proud to present to him what's going on in our life. We'll talk about that in a minute. But these two verses are very important. What does Jesus say in these two verses? He says, when the master comes back, a person who is living incorrectly and knew what was the correct way to live will get many beatings, many stripes in the beating. But someone who's doing the very same things that deserve many stripes, but he didn't know what the master's will is, will get fewer stripes, for to whom much is given, much is required. And the greater amount of knowledge we have, the more the Lord requires of us, and the more severely we will be punished if we don't do it. Now, why is that important? Well, because, friends, people ask all the time the question, well, how is it fair that a person who lives in Outer Mongolia and doesn't know the gospel goes to hell just like a person who lives in the United States and has heard the gospel his whole life? How is that right? Or sometimes people will say, well, some poor person in Africa or in South America or even in the United States, who cares, who goes to hell because they didn't trust Christ, how is it fair that they're going to get the very same punishment as Adolf Hitler or Mussolini or Stalin or these people who are responsible for some of the worst atrocities in history? How is that right? Well, friends, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that a person who never hears the gospel and goes to hell because they don't trust Christ, that they're going to be at the very same place in hell and with the very same treatment in hell as people who knew about Christ and rejected him anyway, the Jewish leaders at the time of Christ, or that a person who was a nice person but they didn't trust Christ, so they end up in hell, that they're going to get the same treatment as Stalin or Hitler? The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches right here that the number of stripes we get is dependent on what we knew and what we rejected about Christ. And the less we knew and the less we rejected and the less we disobeyed, the lesser will be our stripes in hell. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you say, Lon, are you sure that's right? Well, listen, let me go back to Matthew 23, where Jesus is castigating the rabbis in his time. And look what he says to them. This whole chapter, woe to you hypocrites, woe to you hypocrites, Jesus goes on to say. But look if you will with me at verse 14. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive the greater condemnation. Do you see that? What's he mean by that? He means that in hell, you are going to be at the very bottom of the barrel, so to speak. The bottom layers of hell are going to be the Jewish rabbis from the time of Christ, who not only rejected him, but tried to talk other people into rejecting him. And Jewish rabbis down through the ages, who tried to steer Jewish people away from the gospel and coming to Christ. And liberal Christian preachers who did the very same thing and misled their congregations and never told them about the gospel and that they could have a personal relationship with Christ and have their sins forgiven. And people like Hitler and Stalin and Mussolini who did the most horrible atrocities. This is the bottom level of hell. And there apparently are levels, I don't know any more about it than this. Jesus said they're going to receive the greater condemnation, but there are apparently levels in hell where people who knew less about Christ and did not do the atrocities that some of these people did and did not participate in leading people away from Christ, they may be in hell. but they're not going to be receiving the very same treatment that these other folks will be receiving. Less information, less availability to the gospel, less atrocity living leads to lesser stripes, fewer stripes. And the converse is true. Jesus said, the person who knew their master's will and didn't do it will get many stripes in hell. Okay, so I hope I can put your mind at ease with that. Jesus is not an unfair Savior, and he's not an unfair judge. Okay, now, that's as far as we're going to go in the passage, because we're going to stop now. We're going to ask our most important question. Are you ready? Come on now, here we go. One, two, three, so what? Yes, 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 yes. Okay. And remember what my good friend Jackie Gleason always said. Are you ready? How sweet it is. Somebody who listens to the radio program sent me a book last week of his biography, Jackie Gleason's. And you know what the title is? Take a guess. How sweet it is. Yeah, I'm in the process of reading it and learning a lot about Jackie Gleason I didn't know. Okay, fine. Now, what's the so what here? What does this have to do with my life and your life? What does it have to do with our life? The fact that Jesus is coming back? Are we kidding? I'll tell you in a minute what it has to do with our life, but first, let me just tell you, the Bible's very clear that Jesus is coming back. I want to have you look with me in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus departs from this earth after his resurrection and his 40-day post-resurrection teaching series that he gave the disciples. But look what the Bible says here. There on the Mount of Olives, the disciples and Jesus, when he had spoken these things, Acts 1:9, while they watched, he, Jesus, was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, these angels, who said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Okay, what do these angels say? They say, this same Jesus, not a different person, this exact risen Savior, alive for eternity, that you just saw go up into heaven, will return the very same way you saw him leave. Now, how did they see him leave? Well, first of all, he left visibly, right? They actually saw him, yeah? Second of all, he left bodily. I mean, his literal resurrection body floated up into heaven. Third, he left literally. This was not a dream. This was not a hallucination. This was reality. This was a real event, real historical event. They saw Jesus float up into the heavens, which brings me to number four. How did Jesus leave? He left supernaturally. People don't just float up into heaven. And the angel said those four things are the very same way he's going to come back. He's going to come back visibly. The world's going to see him. He's going to come back bodily in his resurrection body. He's going to come back literally. It's going to be a real historical event, and he's going to come back, the Bible says, supernaturally. And where's he going to come back to? Well, the very same spot he left from, that is the Mount of Olives. Look at Zechariah, if you would, chapter 14, verse 4. And on that day, his feet, the Messiah's, will stand on, look, the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives will split in two from east to west. The only difference between him coming back and him leaving is that Jesus left the Mount of Olives quietly, but he's coming back to the Mount of Olives powerfully, kaboom, splitting it right in two. Okay, so the Bible's clear about the claim that the Lord Jesus is coming back, And Jesus said, it's going to happen in a moment when you're not expecting it, whatever that means, and so you need to be ready for it. Now, how do we get ready for the coming of the Lord? How do we stay ready for the coming of the Lord? Well, I want to give you three quick passages of Scripture, and then we're done. Here we go. First of all, how about Titus chapter 2? Titus chapter 2. I love these verses in Titus. Verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, don't get this wrong. The Bible doesn't say that the grace of God that brings salvation has been given to all men. No. For it to be given to you, you have to trust Christ as your Savior. But it has appeared to all men in the work of the church and in the Bible and in every way. It's appeared to all men, teaching us as believers that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, us as his children, believers, zealous for good works. Speak these things, Paul says to Titus, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. I love these verses. They say, because they tell us that what our blessed hope is, the blessed hope of the church, the blessed hope of every follower of Jesus, and it's not a hope-so hope, it's a no-so hope, is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does Titus say? Look back. Look with me at verse 12. He says, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly as we look for the blessed hope. Here, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Again, this idea that you're not expecting it. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, seeing then, verse 11, that these things will be dissolved in this way, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens being on fire will be dissolved, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, here's our hope, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There's our blessed hope, the return of the Lord Jesus to set up a place on earth in which righteousness dwells. But look what Peter says, seeing then that all of this current earth is going to be dissolved in the coming of the Lord, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Friends, this is what the Bible says we're called to. This is how to be ready for the return of the Lord, whether it's 3 a.m. or 3 p.m. or whenever it is that we are to be zealous to be living lives that are righteous and holy and godly and sober and upright. And how do we define that life? Friends, it's very simple. Obey what the Bible tells us about how to live as Christians, and we will be living that life. It's just that simple. What is a godly life? It's a life that is conformed to the values of the Bible when it comes to our attitudes, our actions, and our words. That is a godly life. Now, of course, we and I can't be perfect in living that life. We can aspire to it. We can work hard for it. We every day can seek to do it, but we're going to fall short. That's okay. The Bible tells us that we're to try to live this, and when we fail, we confess it, And praise the Lord, we try to do better the next day. God understands that. But listen, if you and I start off every day asking the Holy Spirit to fill us and give us the power to live above our worldly lusts, as Titus said, and to seek to live an obedient life to Christ, and we seek to do that every day, there will be evidence of that in our life. People will see it. I told you once, I was playing golf with this friend, and I said, I don't give a flying flip about something or another. I'd hit a terrible shot. And he said, oh my gosh, I thought you were about to use an adult word. And it occurred to me, I don't cuss, it occurred to me that he noticed that I wasn't a person who cursed. I don't even think about it anymore. You know, it's just a change the Lord Jesus, praise the Lord, gave me when I came to Christ. I had a terrible mouth, but he noticed that. Friends, if we're seeking to live a godly life, even if we fail occasionally or daily even, but we're trying hard and asking the Holy Spirit to empower us, hey, people are going to see that. And that's the kind of life the Lord Jesus wants us to aspire to live, so that no matter when he comes, we will be not ashamed of his coming. And that leads me to my very last passage. Listen to what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, John writes, abide in him, in Christ, that when he appears, we're talking about his second coming, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Beloved, chapter 3, verse 2. Now we are children of God. We've been adopted in Christ, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed in his second coming, we shall be like Christ, for we shall see him as he is. He's coming back visibly, remember? And everyone who has this hope in him of being like Christ purifies himself just as he is pure. So we are not ashamed at his coming. This is a sober instruction to us, that no matter when the Lord comes, we will not be ashamed. Where he finds us, what we're doing, what we're saying, what we're looking at, what we're thinking, what we're planning. We need to be people in whom there's no guile, like Nathaniel was. I mean, one thing that really helps me as I go through my daily life is to ask myself, as often as I'm able to, think of it. Now, would you really want the Lord Jesus to come back right at this moment and catch you in what's going on? If I'm standing at the water cooler and I'm listening to a dirty joke and laughing, would I really want the Lord to catch me right there? If I'm gossiping and ripping apart some person's reputation and character, would I really want the Lord to return and catch me right there mid-sentence doing that? If I carry malice in my heart, and every time I pass somebody, I feel hatred and anger and bitterness at them, would I really want the Lord to come back right at that moment when I'm feeling those things? Would I not be ashamed for him to catch me doing that? And watching pornography on the computer or on television, would I really want the Lord to come back and catch me right at that moment doing that? We could go on and on and on, but I think the examples are clear. Being mean to people, refusing to show mercy to people. Would we really want the Lord to come back right at that moment? Listen to what John says. John says, when he appears, we do not want to be ashamed before him at his coming. And I think that's a great way to judge our everyday living. Lord, if you returned right this second, would I be proud to present to you what I'm doing at that moment? Or would I be ashamed and say, gosh, ugh, I can't, no, Lord, I'm so sorry. I mean, I'm so embarrassed. You know, I'm just so embarrassed. I don't know what to do, Lord. Well, that's what John says. We don't want to be embarrassed when he comes back. we want to be proud to present to Him what's going on. So I challenge you, just like I challenge myself, and ask that question about everything we do and say and think. If the Lord returned right this moment, would I be proud or would I be ashamed of what I'm doing, saying, and thinking? And I hope carrying this question with us all day, every day, will help us to aspire even more to living a godly life in expectation of the blessed hope, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask you to forgive us for the many, many times that we don't live up to this standard that Titus is calling us to, that Peter is calling us to, that 1 John is calling us to. Lord, where if you returned at that moment and stood next to us, we would be ashamed of what we're doing and saying and thinking. God, forgive us, please, and help us to carry this question with us every single moment of every single day to the best of our ability. If Jesus were to come back right now, would I be ashamed of what I'm saying, of what I'm thinking, of what I'm planning, of what I'm doing, because it's not a Christ-honoring thing? Lord Jesus, press into our heart an even more sincere desire to live upright, godly lives in expectation of the blessed hope of your return at any moment. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Okay. Well, thanks for joining us. We have Easter coming up. I got a very special Easter message I can't wait to share with you. And we'll just keep seeing you on Live with Lon next week, I hope. And God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.